I'd ask that you would open in your Bibles this morning to the book of Mark.
Mark chapter 3, we'll look at the first 6 verses this morning. I'd ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read these verses. In Mark chapter 3, God tells us, and he, speaking of Jesus of course, and he entered again into the synagogue. And there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they, this is speaking of the Pharisees, and they watched him, whether he, Jesus, would heal him, the man with a withered hand, on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we consider just a few moments this morning, a few simple thoughts. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As we consider this passage of Scripture, we find a very fascinating account of an event that took place in the life of Christ. This is a day when Jesus was being watched, he was being followed, he was being shadowed by this delegation of the Pharisees, probably sent from Jerusalem to keep an eye on this Jesus. Now, Jesus was a good Jew. And as a good Jew, he would go into the synagogue to worship on every Sabbath day. Now, we're not going to, but we could, if we had time, turn back to chapter 1 of the book of Mark. And in chapter 1, we would find that Jesus, on another Sabbath day, in the synagogue, healed a person who was in need. Now at that time, very early in the ministry of Christ, the crowds were amazed and they were awed that there was one who could do such feats, one who could do such miracles. It tells us there in chapter 1 that the word spread of what Jesus had done. And as that word spread, I'm sure it worked from the Sea of Galilee and the shores of Galilee down into Jerusalem. And as it worked its way down into Jerusalem, the Pharisees took note of it. And the Pharisees had to come to some decisions at that time. You see, it was the Pharisees' department to determine what was lawful and what was unlawful to be done on the Sabbath day. They had a strict set of laws of things that you could do. They had the exact amount of distance you could travel on the Sabbath day before it turned into just things you had to do around the house until it became something that was a trip or a journey that was forbidden in the Word of God or the law of God. Now they would distort these laws and these rules to their own advantage. Because if you owned a house that wasn't beyond the allowable distance, you could travel from your house to that other house of yours and then travel beyond even further. And then they further defined your dwelling place, not just that you had to own that dwelling place, but if certain items of yours were there that was considered, according to their Pharisaical laws and their interpretation of God's law, that became then your dwelling place. And so if you had a long journey to take on the Sabbath day, what you would do is before that time, you would place some of your items in this house, so that would become your dwelling place. Go another distance, place some things there, and all along your route, and they would circumvent the law of God. But as the news of Jesus' healing spread down to Jerusalem, no one had ever done that before. There were no laws dictating and determining whether or not that was lawful or unlawful. And so apparently in the time from between chapter 1 and now as we move into chapter 3, they had passed the law that healing was now considered work. No one had ever done it before. And so there would be no need of laws previous to this time. But because now it had been done, they had to make a decision, and that was the decision they made. And so as Jesus enters the synagogue on this day, we see in verse number 2, they watched him. They watched him. Isn't that interesting? Jesus told us in the verse preceding that, that in this synagogue there's a man with a great need. A man who had a withered hand. Perhaps some accident on the job. Perhaps he had had a stroke and it had affected one side of his body. We don't know. But for some reason he did not have use of that hand. When it says it was withered, it was, we might say, it dried up. You just couldn't use it. Who did the Pharisees notice in that congregation in the synagogue? They didn't notice that man who had a need, did they? They had their eyes on the Son of God. And they didn't have their eyes on the Son of God for the same reason you and I should have our eyes on the Son of God. You see, we should have our eyes on the Son of God because we're watching Him for direction. We're watching Him for guidance. We're watching Him for leadership. We're watching Him so that we can then imitate His life to this world below so that they then can see Jesus. That's not why they were watching Him. They were watching Him for one reason and one reason only. That they might find some reason to accuse Him, to discredit Him, to arrest Him, and dispose of Him. And so instead of seeing the people with needs, they saw the one that they had a problem with. Jesus certainly was not surprised by their presence. He also was not concerned by their presence. We see that Jesus apparently didn't take great notice of them, because we find that in verse number 2, we see where His eyes were focused. His eyes were focused on the man who had the need. And so He says to that man, "Stand forth." Now that's an unusual way to speak. We don't speak that way today. If Jesus were here today in the same thing was happening, He would just say, "Hey, come here, step forward," maybe a better way of saying that in today's language. In other words, He's asking this man, who is a part of the crowd, blending in with the others, He's saying, "I want you to leave where you are and come up to the front. In front of everybody, where everybody can see the great need that you have. Where everyone has exposed to them your weakness and what's wrong with you." Now that's not a very comfortable position to be in, is it? There's an awful lot to be learned from this man. An awful lot to be learned. The first thing we see about this man is that it was an act of faith for him to stand in front of everyone. It's an act of faith. Now why is it an act of faith? Well, it's an act of faith because there would be no need for him to step out of the crowd up to the front unless he believed Jesus could do something about the need that he had in his life. Now, his need was great. This was a man who probably could do nothing more than beg. There was very little he could do in life with only one hand. Now, he maybe had a job, but he couldn't be very efficient at it. And so he was probably dependent upon others to help out where he lacked financially, just to survive. And here's a man that the news had spread throughout the region that this is a man who can take someone who is lame, someone who has some physical disability, some physical challenge in their life, and he could take care of that problem. We see this man acting in faith because he did, in fact, step out of the crowd and came to the front and stood before the Lord. It was an act of faith. This pictures salvation. We find that Jesus presented Himself to this man. The news had spread from others about a Savior who could help. And this man was just a part of the crowd, but the day came when the Savior came and beckoned him. When the Savior came and extended an invitation and said, "Come forth." to me. Leave the world behind and come to me. And this man responded in faith and said, I will step out of the crowd. I will leave my past behind. I will step forward for a new life. What a wonderful picture of salvation that is, the mercy and the grace of God extended to this man who had a great need. You know, there's none with a greater need than a sinner in need of a Savior. There are those who are not able to work for one reason or another, some physical reason or another, that would really like to work and they just cannot do so. We all do what we can to help them. Our government helps us decide how much we're going to help them. And it'd be nice if they stepped out of the way so we could help them the way they deserve to be helped. But Jesus, in grace, can help meet the needs that are greatest. You see, there's a greater need than whether a man has food in his belly. There's a greater need than whether a man has nice clothes on his back. There's a greater need than whether a man has a nice home and wish to live. The greater need and the ultimate need of man is whether or not he's going to spend heaven in, or eternity in heaven, or whether he's going to spend it in hell. There is no greater need than that. That need that man has of a Savior, that need of redemption, of justification, to have those sins atoned for, because those sins will bring God's judgment and God's wrath for all eternity in the lake of fire. And so Jesus comes and he beckons the erring one, the sinning one, saying, come unto me. Step out of the crowd and leave the world behind and come unto me and you will have your need met. But it takes an act of faith. Jesus didn't say, go paint my house, go wash my car. He didn't say, bow down and worship. He didn't say, go do your alms, go help this person and that person. And then when you're done with all those good works, then you come unto me. No, he just simply said, come. He just said, come. You know, so many in religion today would put so many obstacles in this man's path that he would never make his way to Jesus. That's exactly the issue with the Pharisees and what the issue they're going to have with Jesus in just a few moments. You see, they told Jesus, you can't heal on the Sabbath day. And Jesus said, is it lawful to do good or to do evil? Now, it was obvious to them. But religionists today still put obstacles in the path of those that Jesus beckons and says, come. That Jesus says, simply step out in faith and receive me, come unto me. Accept me by faith in what I've already done for you, and your needs will be met. And the religionist says, oh no, it's not that easy. You've got to keep the Ten Commandments, or you've got to be baptized, or you've got to keep the sacraments, or you've got to do this, or you've got to do that. God says, just come, just come. A second thing we see about this man, not only was it an act of faith, it was also an act of courage. It was an act of courage. The Pharisees never just blended into the crowd. They never just blended into the crowd. The Pharisees took it upon themselves by their dress and their demeanor to make everybody aware of the fact of who they were and how they were so much better than the average common man. Reminds me of the church that I was taken to as a little kid. You always knew who the pastor of the church was because he wore a girly robe. It was all pretty and decorated. Everybody knew who the preacher was. He wanted to stand out from the crowd. He wanted everybody to know, hey, this is me. Look up to me. I'm better than you. And that's the whole attitude that type of thing brings upon itself. The attitude and philosophy behind it. That's why I dress no different than you. Because I am no different than you. We're all priests. A royal priesthood, God tells us. But the Pharisees dressed in their way and wore what they wore to bring notice to themselves. This man in the crowd just came to Sabbath or to the synagogue on Sabbath as he was used to doing. And as he arrived at the Sabbath or at the synagogue, he looks around and he sees this delegation of Pharisees there and wondering, what is it that brought their honored visit to their synagogue on this day? Why are they there? Why are they honoring us with their presence? That would be the attitude of this man and the rest of the synagogue. What a privilege it was to have such distinguished guests in their presence. And then all of a sudden, Jesus and his eyes meet, and Jesus locks his eyes upon this man. And he says to this man, "Come to me. Come to me." Now, we don't know if this man or the region had heard about how the Pharisees were at odds with Jesus by this time. It's highly probable the word had spread that Jesus was not on the good side of the Pharisees. We don't know. That may not have been the case. But we do know at least that if this man was to come to the front, as I said, everyone would know this man's weakness. He would be exposed to the jeers and the looking down the nose of the crowd as they belittled him. That's just the way their society was. And so it took courage for him to step out of that crowd and leave the world behind and come to Christ. To stand alone outside of the crowd. If you've ever tried to do that, you know it's a very uncomfortable feeling. And you know that there are so many who absolutely refuse to do it because of how uncomfortable it makes them. To stand out alone, to stand out and be different from all the rest. This man had the courage to do so, and because he had the courage, he experienced the blessing and the favor of God in his life. He didn't worry about what the people behind him thought. He knew that he had a need, and he knew the only answer that he had to solve his problem was found in Christ. And so with great courage, he stepped out of that crowd and stepped up to the front. In front of them all, even the Pharisees. Now we know a little bit later on in the ministry of Christ that if any sided with Christ, they'd instantly be booted out of the synagogue. Now, to us that doesn't say a whole lot. It really doesn't. But to the Jew, that was incredibly, incredibly significant. To be booted out of the synagogue was the worst thing that could happen to a Jew in Israel. The worst thing. They would be socially ostracized. They would be marked for the rest of their life as being an outcast, as being not worthy of synagogue. And so this was a tremendous power that the Pharisees held over their people, over the Jewish people. And as this man stood forward, he risked it all. Now the question this morning, as we consider this man, how much are you willing to risk for Christ? Are we spiritual cowards this morning? Are we afraid to step out and stand out from the crowd? And do we have the courage to be different from everyone else while they're using a foul language, to not use it, to refuse to use it while they're taking advantage of their employee? Are we honest enough and have the courage enough to always do right and tell them they ought not to do wrong? Do we have the courage to carry our Bible with us to work? Do we have the courage to bow our head in prayer and thanksgiving for the food as we take our meal around lost people? Do we have the courage to share the gospel with other people where they might scoff at us and laugh at us and say, "Oh, you choir boy," or "you preacher," or whatever term they may choose to call you? Are you willing, like this man was? You see, if we don't show his courage to step out, then we sacrifice the blessings that God has planned for us. And so we see for this man to step out, first of all, it was an act of faith. Secondly, it was an act of courage. But thirdly, we also find an act of obedience. An act of obedience. Verse number 5 is an amazing account of what took place. There's two things that make it amazing. The first one is the subject of another message, that I plan to preach 2 weeks from now. We have the missionary next month. Probably be more of a series. It tells when he, speaking of Jesus, looked round about on them with what? Anger. Did you know Jesus got angry? If you watch television and you watch the show Jesus of Nazareth or whatever they want to call him, do they ever show Jesus being angry? The common Hollywood depiction of Christ is this man who has absolutely no ups or downs emotionally. He's just always the same, no humor. One time they tried to show the humor and perhaps went a little overboard on it. I never enjoy watching those shows, although when I had television, I always tried to watch them because I knew other people would watch them and ask questions. I better see what it's all about. But they usually picture Jesus as even-keeled, unemotional person. But that wasn't the way Jesus was. All we have to do is read our Bible, and we know from Genesis chapter 1 that Jesus wasn't that way, because God says He made us in His image. And part of that image of God in which we're made is our emotional makeup. If we're capable of anger, then so is God. Jesus was angry. I want to talk about anger in through the month of October. I don't know how long this series will take. I had wanted to contain it into one message, but as I consider it, there's just too many issues, too many things to talk about. Anger is something we all deal with. We all struggle with. It'd be good to see what the Word of God says about it. How can we overcome it? What's the proper response? And we see here, Jesus was angry, so we know anger is not always sin. And so how do we identify when being angry is not sinful? All right, that's the first amazing thing about this verse, verse number 5. The second amazing thing is His response to this man. He saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Jesus simply said to the man, stretch it out. Now I'm guessing that when it says that this man had the withered hand, that it was caught up to his side. I imagine it had been a while since this man was able to reach it out. And so for Jesus to tell this man, stretch it out, it took an act of faith and an act of obedience for him to do so. I don't think he had been able to do it for quite some time. I imagine this man could have come up with some pretty good arguments to tell Jesus why he could not do so. And that perhaps he could have gone home that day, having never tried to stretch out his arm, having had the privilege of being confronted personally by Christ, but walking home disappointed because nothing having taken place. What was the key? He had his faith. He believed Jesus could do it. He had the courage. He was willing to step out. But it took the third element, that of obedience, before his healing took place. He had to take that arm that could not be stretched out, that hand, and he had to reach it out. Now, he didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't know that Jesus wasn't going to take it and do some things with it and manipulate that hand. He had no idea. All he knew is Jesus said, stretch it forth. Now, Jesus doesn't give us complicated things to do. He just simply says one item for us. He says, do this. And if we'll do it because we have faith, because we have courage, and we want to be obedient, if we'll do it, God's blessings will fall down from heaven in our lives. Now, this man had great needs. As we relate it to the sinner that needs salvation. Faith, yes, Jesus can save me. Courage, yes, I will step out and be different from the world around me. But it also takes obedience. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That invitation from Christ is not enough. We must respond to it. That's why in Romans 6:23 he uses the picture of a gift. Of a gift. That gift can be handed to a person. That person can see their name on it, know it's theirs, have the courage to go for it, and yet walk home having never taken it. That's what a lot of people do with the gospel. But you know, this is also the issue with the Christian as well. So often, God beckons and calls, said, come out of the crowd and be different. Come out of the crowd. I have some things I want to do with your life. Come out of the crowd. I have a plan for your life to bring glory to my name, to bring glory to the Father in heaven. But you must come out of the crowd and you must have faith that I want to do something with you. And I think you're important. I think you're special because I created you just the way you are. So by faith, come to Christ. Have the courage to be different. And then be obedient. Be obedient. You'll never regret it. I remember sitting in the crowd thinking I was nothing special. I still don't think I'm anything special. I know sometimes I'm just have a cocky type of a nature. I come across that way and rub people the wrong way sometimes. I'm very confident in what I believe, but really I know I'm nothing. I know that without Christ, I can do nothing. If I'm anything, it's all of Christ, nothing of me. But I remember being so shy and backward. Stepping in front of people wasn't even in the question for me. I could be in the middle of the crowd and be completely embarrassed if anyone would even look at me. But I praise God that when God beckoned, at least I had enough courage, enough faith, enough obedience to follow. If He would have first beckoned me to be a preacher, I'd have gone the other way. He beckoned me first, just go study the Bible in Bible college. You see, He had some work to do. He's only going to ask you to do simple things, small steps, one at a time. But you faithfully follow. Look at what God can do with you if you'll follow. It all begins with faith. I think all of us in the room this morning believe that God can do something with us. It takes courage. Here's where we begin to weed some out, because we don't all have that courage, do we? The first step to obtaining that courage is being honest and saying, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Give me the courage, God. Give me the courage. And then as He supplies the courage, let's respond with obedience. This man went home healed, experiencing the blessing of life. Won't you do so this morning? Father, we thank You for the account of this young man and how You worked in his life because of his response and reaction to Your invitation. Father, as we close the service with an invitation this morning, Father, perhaps You're beckoning one for salvation. Father, may they have the courage to step out of the crowd and come receive that. Perhaps You're inviting some to service. Perhaps it's just one small step today. And Father, perhaps it'll never lead beyond one small step. But Father, You're beckoning. Father, will they have the courage and the obedience? I pray that they would, that You'd be glorified and honored today during this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.